Morning comes from James chapter 3, starting in verse 13. And one of the things I would like you to keep very much in the back of your mind is that I must live out the wisdom from above. And a reminder for those of you who've been with us for the last few weeks as we've been going through the book of James, and maybe for those of you who have not been with us, James was written in about the mid-40s A.D. by James, the half-brother of Jesus, and it was addressed to the Jewish Christians scattered throughout the world. So that's the background a little bit. Again, it's James chapter 3, starting in verse 13. And as is our custom here, if you'd please rise in reverence to the reading of the word of the Lord. James chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. The word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for these words this morning. We thank you for that they were penned not only for the church in the 40s, but for the church today as well. We ask that through the Holy Spirit, you would lead us to the proper understanding of these words today. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. What, or maybe an appropriate question is, who are you letting speak into your life? Who is it that really has influence over you? Whose opinions do you value? I think these are all things that are important questions that each of us should take the time and investigate what our own response to that is. Who is it that we really pay attention to? Because the fact is that whoever we allow to speak into our lives eventually shapes how we live. That's why your parents always used to say, they were picky about who you hung around with, because who your friends are is who you become. And I think that in the age of social media even, you can really tell a lot about a person by the things that they post or the things that they share, the things that they really pay attention to. But, we experience that in real life too, in our face-to-face interactions, in our real relationships. Whoever we are paying the most attention to is who we're going to become like. For instance, if you are angry all the time and fly off the handle, I can tell you who is influencing you. If you are someone who is weak and cowardly and ready to compromise, I can also tell you who is influencing you. Or if you're somebody who is the star of their own life and the center of all their own drama, and everything in your life is all about you, I can tell you who is influencing your life. That's because how you act is the result of whatever wisdom you are choosing to follow, whether you are following God's wisdom or earthly wisdom. Because earthly wisdom comes from Satan. And so we're going to see that. We're going to notice the difference between earthly wisdom and real, true, godly wisdom that is really and truly life-changing. And the first point we got to get across, and you have to completely understand this for this to make sense, is that worldly wisdom is always from Satan. That doesn't mean, you know, that, you know, some truth belongs to Satan, although he does speak some truth to make his lies more believable. But any wisdom that comes from Satan encourages you to do things differently than the way God would have you to do them. For instance, worldly wisdom would tell you to put yourself first. I have to look after my own happiness. You know, that is the kind of things it do, you know, because worldly wisdom encourages you to do whatever makes you happy in the moment, consume whatever makes you happy in the moment, or be whatever makes you happy in the moment. And if you follow that logic, if you do whatever makes you happy in the moment, then you face consequences. I'll give you a great societal example right now. 3 and 4 generations after the sexual revolution, we are living in our society, living out the consequences of that. You know, what started with, you know, no-fault divorce and love the one you're with and don't worry about the bonds of marriage has led to broken homes, broken lives. It's led to abortion as a form of birth control. It's led to many unwed parents. And it's even, after a couple of generations now, we're 4 generations into this, led to state approval of same-sex marriage, all of which are things that wisdom from above, wisdom from God, would tell us do not belong in the lives of believers. Churches are experiencing the effects of worldly wisdom, not only in the broken people that we're seeing, I mean, people have always been broken, but we're experiencing the consequences of a society that tells us it's okay to stay home or to do something else or to not have a faith, to not take God so seriously. Churches are experiencing that. Society is experiencing the consequences of what the author of Judges referred to as everyone doing what is right in his own eyes. By the way, you may remember, you know, we've talked about the book of Judges before. That always happened before a judgment from God. Everybody's doing what's right in his own eyes, which means they went off the rails, they received punishment, they turned back to God. Guess where in that cycle we are right now? I mean, we are not ancient Israel, but we are in that cycle. Everyone doing what is right in their own eyes has led to a society filled with violent crime, political division, open hatred for others. But not only are we told in society to do whatever makes us happy in the moment, we're encouraged to consume whatever makes us happy in the moment. And by the way, I'll go ahead and admit this. You know, if I'm avoiding preaching about my own sins, then I'm not doing my job. You know, I love to consume whatever makes me happy in the moment. You know, if you put a chocolate cake in front of me, I'm not going to resist it very hard. But we do this to excess. We consume food that is bad for us to excess. We consume excessive and inappropriate entertainment. things that we have no business watching or listening to or whatever, things that actually contribute to the detriment of our souls, we can consume outrageous internet content that dehumanizes others and demeans them. And we consume ridiculous advertisements all the time that convinces us that we should not be happy where we are, when we are, with what God has provided us. Because if you market unhappiness, then people will buy looking for happiness. And we consume all this willingly. We turn on our screens. We turn on our TVs. We pull out our phones. We listen to it. We willingly feed ourselves this. We're told to do whatever we want in the moment, consume whatever we want in the moment, and be whatever we want in the moment, whether or not it is the truth. Don't believe that? We can discuss the excessive recent proliferation of transgender ideology. A lot of people are really confused about who God made them to be. God has the answers for that. But this gospel of self, do what you want, consume what you want, be what you want all the time, it's all rooted in the same lie that the serpent told Eve in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say this? And God doesn't want you to have this because you'll be like God yourself. That is the big thing, is this gospel of self tries to make us all to be our own gods. Because if we all can be our own gods, we don't have to pay attention to what the one who created us might say. We then can decide how it's appropriate for us to live, how it's appropriate for us to act, how it's appropriate for us to treat others. Brothers and sisters, that has caused a mess in our world. It has. The gospel of self is so destructive. Because it feeds us whatever we want when we want it without taking into consideration our needs. Some of y'all have, raised children or in the process of raising children. Do most children ever want a vegetable or anything to eat besides chicken nuggets and french fries? But if you would give them candy at every meal instead of a nutritious meal, guess what? They would happily eat that every meal. If you gave them nothing but candy and ice cream at every meal, they would happily eat that up all day long, every day, until they were incredibly sick from not being properly nourished. We do the same things to ourselves with what we believe, with what we consume, with who we follow, who we idolize, who we trust to speak into our lives. We keep taking on the same thing that, while it may sound sweet, is terrible for us in the long run. Any wisdom that or knowledge that focuses on self, such as envy, self-ambition, it's bad. And James points it out in verse 16 that it leads to disorder and every evil practice. It is obvious that this wisdom is demonic in nature. However, by contrast, and here's the good, wisdom from God, we can tell who's following that too by their character. Y'all know that in Scripture we are not commanded to be our own gods, right? Instead of being our own gods, we're commanded in Scripture to have the character that Jesus demonstrated for us and that the Holy Spirit enables in us. The character of Jesus. And you know what? We got a whole lot of Scripture that tells us the type of character that he demonstrated walking around the earth. We also have the Holy Spirit in us as believers pointing us to the right way to live out that character. The opposite of the world's gospel of self is the gospel of Christ. Instead of trying to be our own gods, we must conform to the one true God. When we allow the Holy Spirit to shape our desires, this causes us to demonstrate a whole lot of things that are mentioned in verse 17. It causes us to demonstrate these characteristics, and these aren't, you know, these are things that you maybe could try to fake for a while, but without a heart for Christ, you're not going to keep these things up very long. You're going to revert back to self. You're going to follow the one you worship. Whether it's yourself or God, you're going to follow the one you worship. But when we follow God and allow the Holy Spirit to shape us, we demonstrate that in our lives through being pure. That doesn't mean just acting pure. Was anybody else raised knowing how to act in church? Whether or not you live that way out in the world? Anybody ever sat in a pew on Sunday morning trying to hide their hangover from their aunt or uncle?
No, my brother did.
If you are not living the life, it does no good to pretend. But when we are pure, we must be pure in thought, in motive, in action. I have, one of my old COs said it best, you do the right thing for the right reason, the right things are going to happen. I always loved the way he said that. The right thing is good. The right thing for the right reason is still essential. If your actions are not being shaped by the love of God in you, You're only gonna fake those actions for so long. Eventually, your true nature is gonna be demonstrated. But if you're pure in your thought, by controlling what you consume and taking your thoughts captive, if you're pure in your thought, your actions will follow. Your motives will follow. That is being pure. It starts in your heart and your mind. And you cannot do that if you're following a gospel of self. We also then become peace-loving. Well, that seems nice. Anybody know those people who are just looking for a fight? Are any of you those people? You don't have to tell me. Some people are just looking for a fight. I've said this before. There are people who make their entire living saying things that are deliberately provocative to start fights with other people. Part of that whole marketed fear and marketed anger that we experience in the society. But this should not be us, brothers and sisters. We are not angry people all the time, or we shouldn't be. We should, in fact, sincerely desire peace with each other and with those around us. We should also be gentle. If you ever read through the Gospels, and I trust that most of you have, Jesus was generally a gentle person walking the earth, and still gentle. I mean, yeah, okay, there was the whole flipping the tables thing, but I mean, that was his own righteous anger. He was entitled to do that. And the people he got mad with were the religious leaders, not the common folks, by the way. He didn't get so much angry with people who saw their sin and knew they needed him. He was peace-loving. He was gentle. He was, and depending on which translation of the Bible you're looking at, the Christian Standard Bible we use says compliant. If you have an NIV, it says submissive. If you have an ESV, it says open to reason. If you have a King James, it says easy to be entreated. That is all these different translators came up with how they thought best to translate this Greek word eupathēs. And the best way to understand this, and I cannot believe I'm quoting a 19th century Catholic priest here, but it's to be easy to be persuaded of the truths foretold in Scripture. That's what that word means. It's not compliant to evil. It is not easily making a compromise with a fallen world. It is instead finding it easy to believe what you read in the Scripture, to trust it, to understand it, and to apply it to your lives. It is allowing the Holy Spirit to change you. And all of our different translators tried to capture that in some form or another. We can't see this being compliant or submissive as weakness, because it's not. It's not compromising the truth or submitting to false views. It is instead full submission to the authority of Christ, where you act like Him because you allow Him to speak into your life. You allow Him to influence your character. We also, when we trust wisdom from above, when we trust Jesus, when we allow the Holy Spirit to shape us, we become full of mercy and good fruits. Think about this just for a moment. The one who is merciful to us, even though we don't deserve it, has demanded that we be merciful to others. Okay. I don't know what's going on out there, but we're just going to keep going. The one who is merciful has demanded that we are merciful to others. And the Apostle Paul even reiterated this in his letter to the church at Galatia when he wrote, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These should be known as our character." By the way, our character should also be unwavering. We are never, ever, ever to waver in our faith, in our trust in Christ. And then finally, without pretense. I know, I have heard people say this before, fake it till you make it. There is no fake it till you make it with Christ. You either trust Him or you do not. You either have the character of Christ or you don't. And if you do not, you are not demonstrating these fruits, which is evidence then that you are living out the wisdom of the world instead of the wisdom that comes from above. And that will lead to disaster. So you have a choice. That's really what it comes down to, is a simple choice. You can follow worldly wisdom, which leads to a gospel of self, which puts you in charge of everything. And you can follow that road and see where it eventually leads to disaster. Or you can follow the wisdom that comes from above. Take on the character of Christ and follow Him, and you can follow that road where it leads, and your life will be a lot better for it, and your eternity will certainly be a lot better for it. By the way, one of the key hallmarks of Christ-like character is love for others, even those who don't look like us, act like us, or smell like us. We must love others enough to share the gospel with them. You're like, finally. Yeah, the gospel. Good news, right? But before it can be good news, it is bad news, right? What's the bad news? That's right. We are all born a sinner separated from God. What's the worst news? That's right. There is nothing you or I on our own could ever do to make up for the sin we've already committed. We can't do it. Sorry, that's just the way it is. But what's the good news then? I love that I'm hearing you all speak this now. Christ did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He lived a life that was without sin. He paid the price on the cross for our sins. He was dead, buried for 3 days, rose again from the dead, proving that what He said is true. So that is the good news. What's the best news of all? That's right, it is free. You cannot earn it, but you must receive it. It is freely given. That's the best news of all. Let's be sure to share that news with somebody this week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and merciful God, we're thankful for this opportunity that we've had to take and examine the scripture and examine our own character. We ask that as we go out of here today, that we would be mindful of how You would have us to be. And we would be careful what we consume, or who we follow, or who we're allowing to speak into our lives. Father, we just ask also that if there is anybody here today or watching online later who does not know Christ as their Savior, we would ask that this would be the day they would come to know Him. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. And as we go into our time of invitation,